You want some fresco or something? Oh, okay. Oh, you can.
Okay. So we are back. I want to try and do something ambitious. The next chapter, I believe it's the next chapter in the PDF, but I could be wrong. One second.
What does it start? What
It
is it
starts
called?
Omek Inyan Hatshuva, Hakarabi Hashem. I think it's like a whole other paragraph. It's not like a section even a paragraph.
Have El, that's the one. Ma em haveros shekvar nasu.
Keep going. Right after that.
The sichas had around the maysa.
No, keep going.
Oh, paragraph in the tenant. So it's
there
page Yadad.
Okay, so it's Yadad in the PDF. So I want to try and do this parak tonight, and to kind of spend the first half on this parak, and then I want to try ambitiously to look at a kavana meditation for Elul from the Arizal, which he is brought to. It's discussed in Biyam Darkecha in a couple chapters from now, he doesn't. Bring the actual he develops the kavana a little bit, but I want to actually look at the kavana inside and try to see if we can make anything out of it that is interesting and useful. Okay, but let's just start. So Perek Beis Omek Inyan HaTeshuva, the depth of Teshuva Hakar B'Yichud Hashem, right? The depth, the deep point of Teshuva, the deep. Idea of tshuva is simply just hakara b'yichud Hashem, is a recognition of the unity, the absolute unity of Hashem. That's what the essence, the deeper essence of tshuva is. So he says, v'hine yesh b'chol zeh omek nifla. So in all of this that we've discussed so far, there's a profound depth, asher misha mevenoso, such that anyone who understands it, v'chai al piv, and lives by this idea, such a person is able to live an entirely new life. And all of their spiritual practice, all of their spiritual work will take on a whole new profundity and sweetness and enjoyability. So he starts off by explaining, based on everything he said now, until now, and we've touched on this little bits here and there, he starts off, Shoresh HaDeres, the root of the mistakes, the root of the sins, of the missteps that we make, is Choser Emuna, is a lack of Emuna. Ki hine, Kol HaDeres SheAdam Oseh, all of the things, all of the sins that a person does, Shorasham Bekach SheAdam Toa Lashov Ki Ilu Chas V'Sholom Chutz Me'Hashem Yisbarach Yesh Od Kochos Metzius. It's because their root is that a person makes a mistake and thinks that there is some kind of reality and there's some kind of force or power independent of God. Uki Ilu Chas V'Sholom Yesh Tova Oneg B'Dvar Macherim, and as if there could possibly be anything good and anything enjoyable in a true, deep, lasting sense in anything outside of God. As we see in the externalities of the falsity of the world that we live in, right? So the root of sin, he's saying, the root of sin is to think that there's something valuable, independent, there's something valuable, powerful, real, enjoyable outside of God itself. And so why does it have to be that this is the ultimate source of all avera, of all sin? Because if a person goes against the word of God and does a sin, or goes after, follows after some desire, some craving that they have, right? Either as a form of rebellion and what we call what we call lahachis, to kind of stick it to God, so to speak, and to just do the opposite just because you're mad at God, so you're going to like, you know, stick it to him, or because you actually want the thing that you're going after. So inevitably what it means is that deep down you think that there's some value, there's some goodness outside of God itself, right? If I want to stick it to God, so I'm going to do something against what I understand God to want, or what God, or what against what I understand God wants from me, or because I want something, I need something, and therefore I'm going to go after that thing, I'm going to take that thing, enjoy that thing, eat that thing, whatever it happens to be, do that thing, because I'm going to get something out of it. Really what's going on, it has to be that I think there's some benefit to me in what I'm about to do. I will gain something by sticking it to God, by doing this or doing that. I will gain something by doing this thing or that thing that will satisfy me, or will get me what I want. Because if you understood that the only good in the world, the only reality, the only value in the world is God, because everything is constructed by God and everything runs according to God's will. So that's the only possible real reality that can be. And therefore, anything that is not God's will, is not in accordance with God's will, is just emptiness and evil and wrong and not helpful, not fulfilling, not satisfying. Azai hu lo haya memara as piv. Then you wouldn't rebel. Ki arei af echad lo mechafe shiyeh lo ra, because nobody wants bad. No one wants to suffer. No one wants to experience less good than what they currently have. And there's no good for you in the thing that you're going after, because it can't be that there's anything good for you in the thing you're going after, because all of positive reality, all of reality is constructed by God's will. And God's will is don't eat this or do this. And if I'm going against it, I'm just out of whack with reality, and nothing good can come out of being out of whack with reality. It's like thinking I can jump off a building and I'm not going to fall to the ground. I will fall to the ground because there's a law of gravity, and I can't avoid the law of gravity no matter how much I want to fly or no matter how much I want to be off the top of the building. I can't get on the ground without crashing down and being pulled down by gravity, and bad things will happen. I'm out of whack with the way reality is supposed to work. And the same thing is true when we speak of spiritual things, he says. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is commanding X and Y, or he wants me to do this or wants me to do that, or says this will be good for you or that will be good for you, because that's how I've constructed the world and that's what's in accordance with my will. So doing something outside of that can't possibly bring me any closer or better to what it is that I'm seeking, to any sense of satisfaction or contentment or wholeness or anything like that. And if nevertheless, despite this fact, despite all of this, a person sins, and you take things due to the enticements of the yetzer, of the ego, of insecurity, of need, of fear, whatever it is. So inevitably, what that means, what that shows, is that you do deep down at some level, you're thinking that there's some value in this. I'm going to get something out of this. It serves me. It can only serve me if I think there's an independent power out there, right? There's a famous Gemara. The Gemara talks about how, I believe it was Rav Chanina's daughter didn't have any oil to light candles on Shabbos. She only had vinegar. They were very poor. And she's complaining to her father, I can't light Shabbos candles. And he tells her, well, the same God who says that oil should light can also make the vinegar light. So let's light the vinegar and it'll burn. Because there's no reason why oil burns other than God wants it to burn. So let's make the vinegar burn. And they light the vinegar and it burns. And it does exactly what the oil would have done, because there's no difference from God's perspective between these two things. Right. And so the same thing applies over here, that, if I'm hungry, so if I think there's powers out there in the world independent of God, then I can eat the non-kosher food and I will feel satiated. Because food is calories and good mouthfeel and it tastes yummy and all of that kind of stuff. So I'm going to get something out of it because I think that food has independent power. A burger or a cookie or whatever it happens to be, it has an independent power to satisfy me because it's going to taste good independently and it's going to provide me with energy independently and all of that stuff, as if that stuff functions independently of God, as if calories and flavor exist on their own. And so I eat it and I think I'm going to get something out of it. But if all of those things only exist as a function of God's will, and God's will is don't eat this thing, only eat that thing, then I can't possibly really, truly, on a deep level, be satisfied. I'm not being satisfied by the thing that I shouldn't be having. I'm not going to get anything out of it. But the reason I eat it is because I think I'll get something out of it, which deep down is just a function of, I think there's a power, there's a reality independent of God's will, the Ratzon Hashem. And this, in this, a person reveals that there's something missing, there's something lacking in their trust in the unity, the ultimate unity of God. That he doesn't realize in a deep, true sense, or he doesn't live the reality, he may realize it intellectually, but he doesn't live it out in practice, that God is making everything constantly, all the time. Right? So, what you're saying is there is not a total unity to everything all the time. Everything is not totally and completely united, subservient, and subject to the will of God. Instead, there's this reality and that reality. There's God, and then there's food, and then there's this, and then there's that. And those things exist independently of God. So I'm pulling a little bit away from my trust and my belief in everything is unified in God. So because a person that understands that everything is being made by God, and there's no creation in the world that has any existence, even for a second, without the life force that God is willing into it and is giving it at this moment. So then you would understand by default that there's no true gain to be had in any avera, in any sin, in anything that's contrary to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what God wants me to do. Because since the bad thing, quote unquote, the bad thing, the negative thing, the thing that's a violation of what the Torah is asking me, since it doesn't have any real reality to it, it itself is nothing. And therefore, by default, it's necessary, it's obvious that all of the good that I sense, that I feel in that thing, in that wrong thing, that good that I'm experiencing, right? When I bite into the cheeseburger, when I work on Shabbos or whatever it happens to be, the good that I'm experiencing is just is an expression, is bubbling up, is expressing from the spark of God's will that is within that thing, that's making that thing exist, right? So if the thing exists, there's some godliness in it. So what I'm actually coming in contact with is that spark of godliness that makes the cheeseburger or makes the work or makes whatever other, makes the extra sleep instead of chakras in the morning and praying and whatever it is, right? It's a thin, very fine, intangible aspect of God's will that deep down is giving this thing existence. Umemela, Misha Chayas HaEmesazo, someone who lives this reality, Bavadai Lo Yirtzalasos Ra, someone who lives this reality doesn't want to do evil, doesn't want to do the wrong thing, doesn't want to go against God's will. Ki Imhu Rotzalis Ane, because if we want to enjoy life, then we're going to go and try to get enjoyment from the source of enjoyment. So from God itself, from Torah, from spiritual practice, all of which are in consonance and consistent with the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God that is tying everything together.
Does he ever comment on this? On the fact that, you know, like the big mikubalim, tzaddikim, generally, again, not all across the board, but they're not sleeping. they're not eating so much. You know, they're almost forcing themselves to eat the holier they seem to get. Does he comment on that? Because I think it's harder to eat a big meal. Yes, you could bench, you can thank Hashem, try to be connected, but it's harder to feel that elevation when you're involved in all the physical things. Now, it's almost like this weird paradox.
So he has long discussions about this in other places. He talks about how there are different people with sort of different souls and different tendencies and different character traits. And there are people who, the nature, their makeup, their natural makeup is to experience God more in those physical things and not to experience God in the absence of those physical things. And there are other people who are naturally more ascetic. And they have more spiritual experience and they access God more in the avoidance of things rather than in the engagement with things. And both of those people have to ultimately work on the other side, right? But the point he does make aside from that is that, yeah, people who are have very, 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 very high spiritual consciousness, they're like Rabbi Hanina and the candle, right? Like, you think that the food is what keeps me alive, and then there, no, food doesn't keep me alive. God keeps me alive. God, for us mere mortals, we access that God, or the God that keeps it, that's keeping, or the or the light of God that's keeping us alive. We access it through meat and bread and so on and so forth. But as your spiritual consciousness goes up, so then, oh, I don't need meat. I don't need to feed myself physically, have base physical enjoyment in order to feed myself. I can feed myself fully through the bread, right? So I don't need the meat. I can be a vegetarian, like Rav Kook, for example. Rav Kook was a vegetarian, right? For various reasons, but part of it is I don't need this because I can get everything I need from other things because the same God who gives me nutrients through meat can get me nutrients through anything. It doesn't matter. So I'm creating a, so there's still a medium. Right, so now the lower level you are, the more you live in this world, and the more you don't do you, the more, as normal human beings are supposed to, the more you only see God through the physical things in this world. So then the only kli, the only vessel that can carry that energy to you is those physical things, right? So, right, for me and you, in order to get protein, I have to eat meat, because my eyes genuinely, truly, really.
See it.
They right. Maybe I'm lucky enough to like experience God through the meat that's providing me the
Like, thank you,
protein.
Hashem. This is so delicious.
Right. No,
Right?
more
Like,
than that. I mean,
yeah,
the
right.
actual. I mean, when I'm ingesting meat, I'm ingesting Ore Elokus, right? There's he has a long discussion about this in other places, that I'm ingesting godliness when I eat the piece of meat, but I'm a physical creature, so the only way I can really access that godliness or experience that godliness is through this piece of meat. If I was eating air, like the Lost Boys on Hook, right? If they're not eating any actual food,
They don't feel that connection.
then you wouldn't feel it. So you need that medium. You need the physical creature. So we need the physical medium, and without that physical medium, you wouldn't be experiencing it. You're not actually not going to experience it, right? But the higher up you go, in
They're
theory.
experiencing their neshama being connected more, so they don't feel they're getting it in a different way, that
Right,
a way
meaning
we
right.
can't
So
see.
right. So like they're seeing the matrix. So instead of seeing steak, they're seeing God code in the steak in front of them that's on their plate. So they don't need the steak anymore because they can just get the code from anywhere, so to speak. Okay. So the point that he's making is that within every Avera is hidden some pagam, some blemish, some deficiency in emuna, in trust. Pagam bahavana, a deficiency, a blemish in one's understanding. Sharak Hashem is Baruch Osa Akol v'she'en tov chutz mimenu. That's what a sin is. That there's some deep down. The sins are just symptoms of something. The disease that a sin is a symptom of, he says, that the underlying disease is a lack of trust, a lack of emunah, a lack of a clear appreciation that everything around me is all God all the time, and nothing really exists other than God. I experience things in this world, but all of those things that I experience are really just God, and everything runs according to God's will. And therefore, things that are contrary, so to speak, to God's will for me, can't possibly bring me any benefit that I think I'm going to get from it. Seeing things that way is what ultimately cascades downward and produces the symptom called sin. V'kevan sheshorash ha'avero hu chosrem, and since the root of every avero, every sin, is a lack of trust, mimela yuvan, so by default we understand she'inyan ha'teshuva eino rak l'sakin es ma'asa. So then teshuva is not really just about fixing behaviors, because that's just addressing symptoms. Rather, the essence of tshuva is to search for trust in the truth of God, and to go back and reconnect with Him, through a recognition, a lived recognition, in the yichud, in the unity of everything in God, and the unity of God itself, and the unity of everything as an expression of God's will. Daina mitoch hakarah shehu hakol, meaning that we come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we achieve tshuva, or we engage in tshuva through a recognition that everything is God, shehu hakol, that He is everything, everything is Him, and there's nothing else outside of Him. That recognition of the unity of everything within God, and there's no difference between there's no differences really. Everything underlying the appearance of everything is just godliness. So then I'm addressing the underlying disease, so to speak, that produces the symptoms of sin. Kach she'omek ha'teshuva. Thus, the depth of tshuva is latzeis mihatov shachach mu'asichud Hashem, to go out from the mistake, to leave the mistake that we forgot the unity of God. Which is the thing that caused us to think that there is some value and good in the world and its pleasures. And it also caused us to think that we have some independent power, an independent existence, to do what we want and get something out of it. And to return to simple attachment to God, to be like a calf that's weaning from its mother, through the knowledge that God is the only true good, and everything only lives and exists through His will, through His power, and through the giving over of life force into that thing. And that's the only way anything exists. This is the deep interior point of tshuva. The return to God through a recognition of His unity, Behira, and with a complete, clear feeling, she'ein od movado yisparach, that there's nothing else other than God. That's the only thing written. The kasher adam chai kach, and when a person lives this way, azayim emelu hu bevadai gam yitaken es ma'asa b'pol. Then, by default, if you really live this way, right, so you make this internal move, and you actually start living this way, but you internalize it and internalize it and internalize it, then, by default, it ends up expressing out, just like an underlying absence or deficiency in emunah expressed as symptoms outward in behavior. So too, fixing that chisar and emunah will also express outward symptomatically in one's behavior. Behavior changes if you fix the underlying wiring. And then you'll be connected to God. You'll be attached to God in all of your ways, in all of your actions, in all of your things, in all the things that you do. Because at the moment that a person knows that there's nothing other than God, and it's the light of God that is the reality in everything, right? There's no chairs and there's no tables and there's no cups and there's no soda and whatever. I'm just looking at things that are on the table right now. There's just Or Elokus, there's just the light of God within that thing that's expressing in a certain way. So then you start to try this Nahig. So then you start to try to act in ways where you can start to actually experience that and see that better. And then you come to know God through all of the things that you do. And as a result, or through this sort of tshuva, by recognizing the unity of God, ha'adam gam nitzol shelo yipol l'machshava sheyachol lagia l'shem. So then a person also is saved from the danger that you'll start to think that you can do this well, that you can do this completely and totally. U'memeilo lo yipol l'yeish, and then you also don't fall into despair. Mikal she'eino matzliach lagia l'shlemus. Over the fact that you can't do it totally, right? So if this is the move to tshuva, if the move to tshuva is an internal recognition or a move towards internally recognizing that everything is God, ein od milvado, there's nothing else other than God, and so there's no independent powers in the world. I'm not going to feel more rested if I don't get up and skip morning prayers, and I'm not going to feel more satiated if I eat the cheeseburger, and I won't feel satisfied if I eat the ice cream an hour after eating the steak, and I won't make more money if I work on Shabbos, and I won't make more money if I cheat my customer. And no, I won't gain from any of these things because the world is always working in accordance with the Ratzon Hashem, with God's will anyway. There's no independent power to get anything that I want or to achieve any results that I think I can achieve through cause and effect. So, if that's the internal move of teshuva, then fixing that doesn't really happen with complete perfection, right? We don't see the world that way. Ultimately, we still live in this world. And so, what can happen is, and we've talked about this before in earlier sections, what can happen is that I encounter myself, I find myself messing this up again. And messing it up again, which just reveals to me that internally I haven't really internalized this concept at all anyway, because that's why it's expressing once again as more mistakes. There are symptomatic mistakes happening on the outside in my activities and my actions, because apparently this hasn't really been internalized. So a person could easily fall into despair, right? So I can never get there. But this recognition includes within itself a way to deal with that problem. Ki adam kizeh, a person like this, who really understands that everything is just God, they nullify themselves before God's will. This person understands, this person understands that actually I too, right? If the cheeseburger and the kosher food and working on Shabbos and not working on Shabbos, and praying in the morning and not praying in the morning, if all of these activities, of all these experiences, if all of these things are just expressions of godliness in the world, then I too am just an expression of godliness in the physical world. I'm just a shaliach, I'm just an agent that is expressing godliness in the world. And so I only exist to fulfill the instructions of my principal, God, who has instructed me to do what I can do. How do I know he's only instructed me to do what I can do? Because he made me this way. If he wanted me to do more, he would have made me capable of doing more. If I'm only doing X and I'm genuinely trying to do what I can as best as I can, and I'm only producing X, it can't be that I'm supposed to be doing more than X, because if I was supposed to be doing more, if that was God's will, then I would be doing more. I would be capable of doing more. So I'm just here. God just sent me here. I'm just an agent whose agency is to do what I'm capable of doing, to reveal, to manifest godliness into the world. But I have no independent power. And I have no independent wholeness. There's no yardstick to measure me by other than the yardstick of how did God will me to be? And the evidence of how God is willing me to be is simply how I am. And if that's the case, then there's no reason to get down on myself and beat myself up. Oh, I didn't accomplish this. I didn't accomplish that. I messed up again. I didn't internalize this tshuva idea enough. I didn't really internalize the idea of the unity of God completely enough, because I'm still expressing lack of emunah symptomatically in my activities. That's how I'm supposed to be, because that's how I am. I'm doing the best I can with what I'm given, and by default, that's the only thing I can possibly be looking for. Anything demanding anything else of myself is replacing my will for God's will, as if I have an independent ability to define my role here and an independent ability to decide what it is I'm supposed to do and do it. Can't. Okay. So now, as a summary, so sichum, a summary of all this. Avodas Elo lahakir b'yichud Hashem. The avoda of Elo, the spiritual practice, the spiritual work of Elo, is simply to recognize the unity of God. And then from that place of recognizing the unity of God, to enter into avoda, spiritual work, fixing, action, etc., from a place of bittul, from a place of self-nullification. It's not about me, it's just me expressing godliness. Zuhi avoda b'chodesh Elul. This is the essential avoda of Elul. This is the essential spiritual practice of Elul. Lachzer lachyos im Hashem Yisrael, to return to living with God. Living with God means that I am actually living as if God is willing me to exist as I am. Mitoch emunah behira b'yichudo, through a complete, clear trust in His unity. Ki yesh koch miyuchad b'yamim elu latzliach lachzor b'teshuvah, because there's a special ability during this time of year to be successful in teshuvah. To strengthen within ourselves a meditation and a recognition, a meditation on and recognition of the unity of God, and to really acquire and internalize the clear trust and the clear belief that there's nothing other than God, and to actually live with that reality. And with that sort of emunah, a person can then live with much more inner joy and much more contentment and peace. With a heart that's genuinely nullified, nullified, good translation, nullified to God. And then we can have the power, we'll gain the power to prevail over our challenges. Mitoch hakara, through the recognition, shirak or yisbarach hu atov, that only the or of God, only God's light is the only actual good, shenimtza b'chol davar, that exists in anything. Right, so the only goodness in, for example, the only goodness in the cheeseburger, so to speak, is the or elokus, is God's light that's in the cheeseburger. But what godly light is in the cheeseburger? It's a godly light that also says, don't eat the cheeseburger. I'm creating the cheeseburger so you don't eat it. That's the godly light in the cheeseburger. So I can't gain that light by eating the cheeseburger. I can only access that light and experience that light by not eating the cheeseburger. This is why we feel a sense of satisfaction. He talks about this elsewhere. It's why we feel a sense of satisfaction and a sense of connecting something that's bigger than ourselves when we do something right by refraining from something we shouldn't do, or that we think we shouldn't do. We feel a sense of satisfaction. Where does that satisfaction come from? It comes from we are now experiencing the light that's contained within that thing, not by enjoying it, but by not enjoying it. And thereby we enjoy it by not enjoying it. There's nothing to gain, there's nothing to seek out in things that are against God's will. Ki ein sham shum davar amiti, because there's nothing real there. And this is the only way to enter into true spiritual work for the coming year, for the new year. And without despairing from success. Rather, on the contrary, we can enter into the new year with renewed strength to do everything we can possibly do and not to have to do anything more than we can possibly do. And with a sense of self-nullification, with a sense of acceptance of I did what I did and I accomplished what I accomplished, and whatever I accomplished was what I needed to accomplish, and whatever I didn't accomplish was beyond the purview of what I was supposed to accomplish. So I don't have to have any regrets over that. And I can enjoy, and so I can have some joy in what I'm doing. And without a sense that I am going to be successful, me, I am going to succeed, and I am going to arrive at a place of wholeness and completion, I am going to complete myself, I am going to grow, I am going to jump from one level to the next level. Rather, I'm going to work with all of my ability, but with an understanding, with an understanding that in truth, everything is in God's hands. We are just his children and his agents. And he chose us to be vessels, to reveal godliness into the world. And what godliness are we supposed to reveal into the world? Whatever godliness God wants us revealing into the world, not the godliness I want to reveal into the world. If I'm revealing what I think, if I'm revealing the godliness I want to reveal, I'm not revealing godliness, I'm revealing Shlomo Pill. I'm revealing my sense of what I'm supposed to be doing. That's not doing my job. Umisha Chai Kach, a person that lives this way, Maven Yisoratzim, then they understand a foundational, powerful, important foundational principle. Iker ha-hatzlacha hi b'kach ha-tfila, that ultimately, real success only comes with prayer. That's where success comes. Ki amnam sarach l'sametz lifol b'kol kach, that because although I have to try as hard as I can, I have to use 100% of what I'm currently capable of doing to try and do what I'm supposed to do, or what I think I'm supposed to do. Aval hakol b'yad Hashem yisbarach, but at the end, the output, the results are only in God's hands. V'anu rak shlicha, we are just his messengers, we are just his agents. V'lachin, and therefore, tzarach laharbos b'tfila, and therefore, all we can do really at the end of the day is to pray. Laharbos b'tfilu bakasha, l'Hashem yisbarach she'yatzlichenu. All we can do at the end of the day is just pray that God should allow us to be successful in the things we're trying to do. Ki hakol zeh rak hu, because all of that is just him. It's only up to him. It's not up to us. V'al yedei riboy tfila, and through prayer, then we can receive more success. Because through prayer, I'm admitting and I'm leaning into, I'm sinking into the realization and the recognition and the admission that it's not me and I'm not doing it for me and it's not about me and I'm not in charge. So I then, by default, am a better agent for expressing godliness, because what's going to be expressed through me is not me, godliness. And then I should be able to have more success, hopefully. Because by default, I'm a better tool for God to be using to express godliness into the world. Because in me, the way I live, in the way I interact, and the way I function, more of me is God and less of me is me. The Gam Yizkeh Lizkor Sha Kol Rak Hashem Yizbarach Osefen. And you should also remember, you'll be able to remember that it's God who's doing everything, V'Kol B'Yadu Pilvah, and it's all in his hands. Vine, Hasagas HaDvekos HaYichud V'Abitul, the recognition or the understanding, the grasping of this attachment and this unity and this nullification, Heim Devarm Sheyesh Ben Madregos Al Ein Sof. There's endless levels to this, right? There's endless levels to this. You never get to the end of sinking into this more, sinking into more self-nullification. I have an ego. And then I work on nullifying my ego and leaning into letting God just be in control and use me the way that I'm going to be used, and whatever is being expressed is what God wants to be expressed, and so on and so forth. And I get there, and then I realize there's still ego operating. A more refined sense of ego, a more refined sense of self that's less obvious and less base and less coarse, but nevertheless, it's still self. And so I lean into that one and try to transcend that one. And every time I'm transcending it, there's another level behind that, right? It's endless. And so by default, every single year, every year, we're just doing this at a deeper level. This is why we're doing the same thing year after year after year after year. We're not doing the same thing over and over again. We're using the same tools. We're using the same techniques, but we're doing it at a deeper level each and every time, hopefully. Someone who does it this way, Yimsa Be'ezras Hashem, he will find with God's help, every year he's going up a little bit. He's doing this on a deeper level, a more refined level, he's more sensitive to it. So we can be aware of more of less obvious aspects of the ego that he is now trying to transcend. And then even if you find that you're still having to go back on the same things that you took on last year again and again and again, you're actually really doing it on a deeper level than you did it last year. Right. If last year I told myself I'm gonna daven shachris every day, and then I didn't do it, and then this year I'm gonna daven shachris every day, and again I didn't do it, and the following year, over and over again, I'm saying I'm gonna daven shachris every day, and I'm still not doing it, so I'm taking on the same thing again, and I'm trying to get to shachris every day. Shachris every day isn't actually the goal. That's shlemus. Shlemus is out of our hands. Completion, wholeness, perfection is out of our hands. He said. What's in our hands is to be experiencing, however the work towards shachris every day is going, on a deeper level. Because certainly last year I got somewhere with this because I worked on it. And this year I'm getting somewhere on this because I'm working on it. Now, what does it look like in action on the outside? That's not my problem. That's God's problem. God chooses what that's going to look like. What am I doing internally, and how is it changing me internally? And that's just a matter of perspective. And that is, in theory, something that's leveling up every year as long as I am working on it. Okay. So that was what I wanted to get through. That's what I wanted to get through in the actual book. And because he was talking about this being an essential, this idea of appreciating the yichud of God, the unity of God as the essential avoda, the essential spiritual practice of Elul, connected to that is this kavana from the Arizal. So we have like 15 minutes of it. If you wanna give it a try, I posted it in the chat. So there is a PDF of it, or there's a picture of the paper of the page on the chat. And this is something he talks about in Beyond Darkech itself, although he simplifies the kavana. But I heard a shiur last week from Rav Yossi Zakatinsky, who went through this kavana in the Arizal, so it made a lot. He did it in a way that made it sort of accessible, and so it might be worth trying to actually read it inside. So the page that I have here is just. The text of the Arizal's Kavan, or most of it. I skipped some parts of it that are not they're relevant, but they're not essential to what we're going to try and do. And then I added in to the page, I wrote out some of the names and some of the gematrias, the numerical values of the names that the Kavana, the meditation, depends on, to try and help it along a little bit. Okay. So, just by way of introduction, no introduction. Let's just dive in. Okay, so he says as follows. This is Rav Chaim Vital, the Arizal student, writing. He says, Barosh Chodesh El Shnas Hashalah, on Rosh Chodesh El, during the year of the year 5331, Liyatsira, from the creation of the world, Amar Le Morizal, my master of blessed memory, said to me, right, the Arizal said to me, She Is'ane Osan Shnei Yamim Ritzufim Asher Acher Yom Rosh Chodesh Atzmo, that I should fast for the 2 days that are after Rosh Chodesh, Shel Elo of Elo, V'Sha'al Yedei Zeh, and through this, Asig Ezeh Hasaga, I will come to understand some understanding. Okay? So, then he goes on to explain what it is he told him to meditate on during these 2 days of fasting. And so the meditation here involves different names of God spelled out in certain ways. The ways that they're spelled out have numerical values which get connected together and then connected to other concepts. So it's really like a thought exercise. It's a meditative exercise where you Use the names to then, and thinking about visualizing the names and the numerical values of the names, and how the numerical values connect the names to other things that also have those values. You visualize and meditate on certain concepts and bring all those concepts together with each other, because it's the combination of all of these things that is bringing that about. So this is what is known as a yichud, right? It's a unification, right? It's taking disparate aspects of reality, or in this case, disparate aspects of different names of God, and bringing them together into a unified idea. So it's a meditation on the unity of God in a certain way, but bringing you to a particular understanding. Okay, so the tehillah, at first, tzarech lechaven derech klalos, you have to have kavana, you have to meditate, reflect on, in a general way, ki kol ze achodesh shel Elul, for the that the whole month of Elul, who sowed shame Avaya to Sag, the Eya du Yudin, Shehu the Gematria Kasa. You should meditate in a general way that the entire month of Elul is the secret of the Shem Havaya Disag, the name of God spelled out Yudke Vavke, that is spelled out in a way that equals the number 63, as well as Eke de Yudin, as well as the name of God that's called Eke, spelled out in a way that uses Yuds, which produces the numerical value of 161. So I wrote those out right below here, right? So there's this idea in Kabbalah that the Shem Havaya, the four-letter name of God, Yud, He, Vav, and He, it can be spelled in numerous different ways by doing what's called a miloy, by spelling out each letter of the name. So the first letter of the name is Yud. So instead of writing the letter Yud, you spell the letter Yud by writing Yud Vav Dalet, which spells Yud. The next letter of the name is He, so you spell it He Yud. You spell the letter He. Then next letter of the name is Vav, and you spell it Vav Aleph Vav, which spells the letter Vav. And then you spell the final He of the name, which is He Yud. And together, if you take all of those letters, it adds up to 63. Okay, that's one name of God. Okay, now the idea behind this miloy, spelling, taking a name of God and spelling out each of the letters, and there are different ways to spell the same letters, so like which produces different names with different numerical values.
Could have ayin.
Huh?
Like a vav can have an ayin instead of an aleph.
So there's no one with an ayin, but a vav could have. You could spell it vav vav. You could spell it vav aleph vav. You could spell it vav yud vav. Hey can be spelled hey yud, hey yeah. Hey aleph.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So spelling it different ways will have, but the idea of spelling it out is sort of the idea that you're unpacking what's contained within it, right? So there's a latent meaning, or those latent ideas accessible in the four-letter name Yud-Kei-Vav, okay? And by spelling it out, you're pulling out those bigger ideas and giving yourself something to latch onto that's more concrete. Yeah. Okay, so another, and so the next name of God is Eke. And that one, again, spelled out, it's Aleph Hey Yud Hey. And so if I spell it out, Bimiloy, I get Aleph Lamed Pei Aleph, Hey Yud Hey, Yud Vav Dalid Yud, and Hey Yud, another Hey. And that total is 161. Okay, so that's Shem Sag, so which is the name that's numerically 63, and Shem Kasa, the name that numerically is 161. Okay, so I reflect on those two. He says, in general, because the month of Elul is the secret of those two names. And then in the next paragraph, he explains how it is that Elul is representative, or how those two names in particular undergird the entire idea of Elul. Ve'elu nirmazim b'tevas Elul. These names are hinted at in the word Elul itself. right? We know the ani vadodi vadodi li, but this is also hinted at in El. And I'm not going to go through the specifics of it now. Let's just take it for granted in that paragraph that this is hinted at in, if I break Elul down to Aleph Lamed and then Vav Lamed, I get Elul. I get Elul, but I also get hints at these two names. Okay, whatever, fine. Next paragraph. Vine, Beis Shemos Sag v'Kasa. These two names of Sag and Kasa, the 63 and the 161, okay, Hanisker that we mentioned, Hain Begamatria Derech. Together, they equal 224, which is the same as the numerical value of the word Derech. Okay, so if I'm meditating on these two names, I'm picturing them in my mind, I'm picturing how they're spelled out in my mind, I am adding up the letters in my mind that I'm getting 63 and 161, and together, if I have holding these two names at the same time, I'm holding the number 224, and the number 224 then leads me to the word derech. Okay, derech means a way, a path. Okay, so the month of Elul then, which is these two names, is a path. Okay. Vizes sod, and this is the secret of a pasuk in Yeshaya that's talking about Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, when the Jews leave Mitzrayim, that said, that praises God as Hanosin Biyam Derech, who placed in the sea a path. Okay, so he placed a path in the sea. Kimilas biyam, because the word biyam in that pasuk, hu shem shel ben, dehehen. That is equal to another permutation of the four-letter name of God, which is known as the shem ben, because it equals 52, and it's spelled with double hay, so it's called the shem ben dehehen, the shem ben that's formed with hay's. Ubeis Shemos Hanizkar, and the two names we mentioned, the Shem Sag and the Shem Kasa, which equaled 224, Olin Bigamatria Derech, they came out to 224, the number, the value of the word Derech. Shema'ir and Behem Shem Ben, Hazeh Shul Bigamatria Biyam. And so what we're doing, again, in our mind meditatively, what we're doing is we're illuminating the Ben, the Biyam. Biyam is the numerical value of 52, right? 40 for the mem, 10 for the yud, and 2, 52. The shame ben, which is another version of the yud, hey, vav, and hey, that also equals 52. And so what we have is now hanosin biyam dera. What we're doing is we're depicting or we're meditating on the idea that within the 52, the shame ben, we're creating, or God is creating for us a path. Okay, that's what's happening. Okay, so that path again is El, because the Derech 224 is the equivalent of those two names, which are the underlying architecture of El. The Shem Ben.
Is that where you want to get?
No, that's where you are. So what is Shem Ben? Right, you're illuminating the Shem Ben with this path, which is the Yam, which is the ocean. You're illuminating the Shem Ben with this path that is Elul. What is the Shem Ben? What is the Biyam? So the Shem Ben, first of all, is the lowest of the four. There's four permutations typically. There's a 72 letter one. There's a 70. There's one that's, that is a numerical value of 72, then 63, then 45, and then 52 is the lowest of them. Numerically, it's not the lowest.
When you say lowest, meaning what we can access the most.
What we can.
Not God, but.
Conceptual. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Or what it corresponds to. Let's say the reality that it corresponds to, the reality that it animates. So the Shem Ben corresponds to Malchus and the Olam Hasia, the lowest, our world, Olam Hazeh, and the idea of Malchus, the lowest sphere, which is the source from which all reality in our experience comes from. It's tangible, physical reality that's most removed from total revelation and completeness and Einod Movado, everything is just God.
So right now, we're getting this from Kriyas Yamsuf.
So that's Ben.
That's Ben.
That's the Yam.
And the road to the Yam is Hashem.
Is Elul.
Is Elul.
Is Elul. which is create, and Ewa was created by these two names, the shame Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, that's 63, and the shame Eke. Those two names is what Ewa is made out of.
So Ben is where we are. I mean, Ben is...
Ben is the reality that the we reality, exist in right. all
The reality was we couldn't go through the Yamsa.
Right. It's the reality
and
that
And then the names, the higher names of Hashem, which is Ewa, created a path that we normally couldn't access.
Correct.
Wow. So now we're walking on this path.
Well, now we have this path
to the
that
fourth.
Ewa gives us a path through the Yam.
Maybe to
through
the
tumultuous Yam. Huh? Not another name.
That would be
not that. So not through the tumultuous sea,
right?
That keeps us stuck with the Egyptians closing in behind us. The path is created through that sea, through that tangible lower physical reality that we're experiencing all year. Through Elul is great. Elul is that path.
And what opened up the path was Emunah, which is what he was saying. That.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And Yichud of these two things. And I'll explain in a second what the Yichud is here, why these two names. Okay. But that's where we are right now. So now the meditation is, I have the name, the 52, the name, the Shem Ben in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
I'm meditating on that. That is the Yam. That is tangible reality. I'm opening up a path through tangible reality, through an appreciation that Elul, the tangible path, the Derech, is created by the Shem Yud-Kei Vav-Kei and the Shem Eke combined together and bring me to 224, which creates for me the path that is Elul, that takes me through the Yam to the other side.
So we basically have two intangible names of Hashem becoming, so quote unquote, tangible.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. The Derech Zeh Niftach B'chol Chodesh El. This path is open the entire month of Elul. Okay. Now it gets a little bit more complicated. Okay. V'hineh. After you have kavana on this with respect to the generality of the entire month of Elul, tzarech shetechavin achar kach b'shnei yamim harishonim. Remember, you told him to fast for the first 2 days of Elul. So now you have to have kavana specifically in these first 2 days of Elul when you're fasting. So the Arizal talking to us by Vital, be'inyan ze in this matter, v'hu, and that is, in these 2 days that you're fasting at the beginning of Elul, there's 48 hours. V'hein gam kein besod yud he vaven he eke and it's go Elul. And 48 is the secret of those two names that we started off with. We started off with the yud ke vav ke and then eke. If you take the shame b'gematria memches imakolo, if you take the gematria of Yud-He, Vav-En-He, is 26, and Eke, Aleph-He, Yud-He, is 21, that's 47, plus the kolo, plus the whole thing on its own, which is adds another number, that's 48, corresponding to the 48 hours that he's telling him to fast for those 2 days. Okay? Vihine. Besof Yom Aleph, at the end of the first day of these 2 days, right, halfway through the 48, Techavein Shekavar Nishlam Chatzi Haderach. So then you should have in mind, you should meditate on the fact that you finished half the path. You finished making half the path because you finished one of the two names that create the 224, that is the Derech. So you have in mind that you finished half the path. Okay? Now, if I finished half the path, I finished half of 224. Shehu b'gematria yud beis k, which is the gematria of half of 224. What's half of 224? 112.
Mm-hmm.
So, if I finished half of the derech, half of the 224, what I'm at is I'm at 112. V'zeh sod, and that's the secret of yamcha Hashem v'yom tzara. God will answer me on the day of my tzara, of my pain. Shu Rashi Tevos, the Gematria Yud Beis Kuf, which the Rashi Tevos, the first letters of each of those words, Yancha Yud, Hashem Yud, Biyom Beis Tzara, Yamsa is yud is 10. Hashem is yud is another 10. Biyom is bays another 2. And Sarah is 90. Tzaddik is 90. That gets me to 112, which is the gematria of yud bays kuf. The gematria yud bays kuf. The chem rashi tevas yanenu biyom karenu. He answers us on the day that we call out to him is the same thing. Yud bays kuf 112. In yavar. That's also 112. Yavak, and at the end of the second day, you have in mind 2 times yavak, because you finished the whole derech. Now you're back to 224 because you did 112 and 112. Shu derech, which completes the derech, which creates the derech through the yam. Okay. Now he doesn't say this over here, but Rabbi Nachman says this in Torah Vav in Likutei Maharan. If you notice the 2 gematrias that I split the 2 days into, half of 224 is 112, 112. He has it as yud beis kuf. Okay. Rabbi Nachman says you read it backwards and it's bucky.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That means that I have to be a bucky in 2 things in order to create a functional L and a path through the C. Rabbi Nachman says those 2 things are a bucky barotza and a bucky b'shov. I have to be an expert in running and a bucky in returning. In Kabbalah, this refers to I have to be an expert in how to like fly up, and I have to be a bucky in how to be able to land back here in the real world. Those 2 things are what create the derech through the yam that is Ewel, that gets me through the yam to the other side to be able to start a fresh journey the next year around. Okay. That's the kavanah. Now, there's one other thing in the kavanah. If you notice that Elul is comprised of those 2 names, Yud Hey Vav Hey, and Eke. Okay, those 2 names in and of themselves represent 2 very important and different things. Okay, so the Eke is representative of the sphere of Kesser, or sometimes of the 3 higher spheres. That always represents the thing I don't have yet. Yud Ke Vav Ke is always Tiferes, Zer Anpin. That's the thing, that's my present reality. That's the accessible part. Okay. Ben is the thing I've already conquered behind me. That's the lowest reality. Malchus, and the lower spheros. I've already conquered that. It's behind me. The present is always Tiferes, is the middle spheros. That's Yud Ke Vav Ke. And Eke is the highest 3 spheres. That's what's still to be conquered. And that's why Eke, the name Eke is, I will be revealed, right? In the future, I'm not there now. You're not there now. Yud Kei Vav Kei is presence, right? We saw that in the Leshem.
Mm-hmm.
Yud Kei Vav Kei is presence. Eke is future revelation. I will be revealed. Eke Asher Eke, like Hashem tells Moshe, right? I will be revealed at some point, but I'm not there yet.
Right.
The ability to combine where I presently am with the fact that eventually I'm going to get there, but I'm not there yet, and I don't need to be there right now because I'm not. There's no perfection, and I'm never going to get there, and I can be content with the present reality where I am. That is the ability to create an Elo Odera, holding those 2 things in mind at the same time. Not my present reality the only thing, and I never have to do anything. Like I don't have to get out of bed in the morning because everything's God's will, so there's no reason to do anything. There's also an Eke. There's also, no, there is something that's going to happen. I am supposed to be working towards something. Whether it'll happen or not, it'll always be beyond my reach because it's always Eke. But I'm still working towards it while sitting in the present reality of what I currently am and being content in that. The ability to hold those 2 things at the same time is what creates Dara. It's what constitutes a successful level, which is creating a path through the Yam, through the Shein Ben, which is the present reality of tumultuous blockages, et cetera, with the Egyptians closing in from the back and the sea blocking you in the front. And so those 2 things combined together, each one of those taken separately is one of the 2 buckets, right? You're splitting them in half on those 2 days. So each of them has one of the 2 bakiyim. One is I'm a bucky and running ahead, trying to grab the thing I don't have yet. Bucky Baratza, I'm running. And Bucky Bishov, I'm also a bucky in returning and settling into the thing where I already am, because I don't need to accomplish the thing that I'm not at yet, because I'm here. Where I'm able to be. Being able to combine those two things together is what creates hell and what creates the derech through the yam. That's the kavanah.
I think I understand, but I'm trying to understand where Ben fits in with the name of Hashem of Ben, because hell creates this thing where you can't quite reach Keser, and you're never going to reach Keser because that's Ein Sof. So you're almost there.
You can reach your relative Keser in here, but that's beside. We'll get there.
Right, but like ultimately Ein Sof is this,
right.
And then let's say it's this. And
you're
just parallel, but almost
right.
Right, and then so the two names of Hashem get you to stay in the present, which is still on that derech.
It is that derech.
It is that derech. But Ben is really where we are all the time. You know, because when you say that you have to know how to go and then come back,
yeah.
I'm thinking you have to know how to come back to those waters, not necessarily those waters, but the difficult water. Like, you're not going to want to come back if you reach that level.
No, but you have to come back.
You have to come back, but coming back to the road is not so scary. Coming back to the...
So that's what you're coming back to. You're coming back to the road that's in the yam.
Oh, I see.
Right? Okay. So you're not coming back to the yam. Because now after you've gone, after you've gone, the yam is not the yam anymore. The yam
right.
is now derech.
Right. But you have to be in the derech versus where it is that you want to get. You still have to go back to the present where you are.
Yeah. That's the kavana. So yes, if you fast 2 days and meditate on
it. I don't even I
that's how it works.
Wow.
Okay. Cool.